with us today. I especially welcome you and are grateful that you're here to worship with us this morning. And if you have any questions about the church, you can email me at andy@kccwired.com, or you can come and see me at the end of church. I'd love to let you know about who we are. And we'll have another Discover KCC class coming up, I don't know, the next 5 or 6 weeks or so. But thank you so much for being here. All right. Glad that you're here. I'm going to pray for us because, I forgot, if you want to point your camera app at the QR code behind me or on the wall or in the end of your row, you can bring up the virtual bulletin, and it has announcements and things, but it also has a bunch of scripture, and I got a bunch of scripture to get through. Okay, I cheated and marked them all. So we're going to do that today, so you can follow along if you have that app up, or you know, if you're quick with the Bible, awesome. You can follow along that way, or you can read them behind me, okay? So let's pray. Father, you are a great and awesome God. Thank you that we're no longer slaves to sin, but that we get to be your children. And I just pray that that doesn't get lost on us, what exactly that means, to be in your family. And I pray that we would not take that for granted, what you're welcoming us into. Father, now we're going to open up your word, and I just pray that you'll move in this place, that we'll just grow in our relationship with you, grow in our knowledge of your word. Whatever you have in mind for us today, help us to be ready for. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I'm going to dive right in. So buckle up. Are you ready? Here we go. Matthew chapter 25. Some of these verses I've shared with you 100 times. Count this as 101st, but we're going to get after it. Are you ready? Wes is ready. Is anybody else ready? All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. What's the day that He's talking about? Judgment Day. Right? The second coming. Judgment Day. Now, if there's any day in the Bible that you ought to pay particular attention to and have understanding and knowledge of, that's the day. We can look at the history of the world and say, most important days, creation, yes. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, yes. Resurrection, absolutely. Right up there with them. Because what do you know what happens on Judgment Day? Pencils down, test is over, that's it. Right? No more change your mind, no more other decisions, just there you go, it's done. Right? Tricky part about that day? Do you know what it is? Only God does, right? But Jesus is getting ready to tell us about that day. Right? How many of you are married? Somebody gave you information about your wedding day. What time you need to be there, what you need to wear, when you need to walk down the aisle. You thought, those are important pieces of information. I better store somewhere. This is going to be an important day. Amen? All right. So Jesus is getting ready to tell us what that day is going to be like. And so we all need to zone in right in. Right? Okay, here we go. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, that's you and me, et al, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. Okay, so Jesus is telling a parable which is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. The earthly part of the story is, listen, shepherds, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are shepherds, you understand what He's talking about. I don't think you have to be a shepherd to really follow along here, but that's why that part is in there. Jesus is trying to connect with His audience in that way, right? And He will place the sheep on His right, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? Emphasis on you, mine, of course. And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. Now probably the only thing I would change about that parable, if I were allowed to change it, is that I don't think I would ask Jesus to explain it. I would just say thank you very much and go in. Wouldn't you? Come on in, you who are blessed. Thank you very much, right? I don't need an explanation, just thanks, right? But anyway, he explains it to them. And what does he say? As much as you've done these things for those that can't do for themselves, give somebody something to eat, somebody's thirsty something to drink, someone that's naked, give them some clothes, someone that's a stranger, invite them in, somebody that is in prison, yes, in prison, in the hospital, visiting them, right? As much as you do it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. All right? Then he will say to those on his left, sorry, you just happen to be on my left today, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Not something I want to hear from Jesus. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Judgment day. Very important day. All should be paying attention to it. And Jesus has said, this is what it's going to be like. And if Jesus is saying it, our ears ought to perk up. Amen? And so what did he say? Here's what it's going to be like. There's going to be a separation. What's the separation going to be? Well, we got believers and unbelievers. Yep. But let's go a little bit farther. Did you give the hungry something to eat and the thirsty something to drink? Clothe the naked. Invite strangers in. Go visit those that were sick and those who were in prison. And if you haven't done it to the least of these, those who can't do for themselves in my world, you've not done it unto me. And you need to depart. There's no mistake in this passage of Scripture that while we are not saved by works, our faith comes with works. We don't work to be saved. We work because we're saved. And the works that we are to do, Jesus makes it very clear to us. Right? Anybody misunderstand? We're all good there? All right. Excellent. All right. Matthew 28. I've shared this one ad nauseum. We're going to share it again. Matthew 28. I'm going to back up to verse 16. Now the 11 disciples, why are there only 11 instead of 12? Judas, out of the picture, right? Went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they did what? They worshipped him. I just wanted to back up just so I could read that part. When you experience Jesus, do you stop and worship? That's what the disciples did. When they saw him, they worshipped him, right? But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus met with his disciples before he ascended into heaven. And he said, here's the charge that I'm giving you. Go make disciples. Go make other followers of Jesus. What does that look like? Well, teach them to obey the things I've commanded you. Well, what did he command us to? Feed the hungry. Give the thirsty a drink. Visit people in the hospital and in prison. Clothe the naked. Invite strangers in. Disciple them. And then baptize them. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And as you do these things, I'm going to be with you till the very end of the age. All right? A very clear commission from Jesus to his disciples and to us today to go and make disciples. Other followers of Jesus. All right? James chapter 1, very popular passage of Scripture, one that's worth memorizing, at least marking in your Bible. James chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 26. 27 is the more popular one. 26 says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. I wanted to back up to that one. Because I think in this political atmosphere, some of us need to bridle our tongue a little bit better than we do. Right? And James is saying, if you don't bridle your tongue, your religion's worthless. Your religion's worthless. But then he goes on to the more important verse here. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God. Pure and undefiled before God. You cannot go wrong if you do this thing. Are you ready for it? To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. When you read that verse from James, the half-brother of Jesus, is there any mistaking That if we want to practice pure religion, like be holy in God's eyes and say, yes, that person's getting it. Yes, I want to be on the right when Jesus says, enter my kingdom. Is there any mistake in that we can never be on the wrong track to visit orphans and widows in their distress? I have a friend in inner city Indianapolis. I've talked about him before. His name's Jim. One day I was asking Jim, how are things going down there? How's things going? Listen to me. How are things going down there, Jim? And he's like, oh, they're going well. And he said, we're praying for some widows. I said, what? He said, I'm praying for some widows. Now, I don't think that he was praying that men would die. All right. But he said, James said that pure and undefiled religion is to look after orphans and widows in their distress. He said, we got all kinds of orphans running around. We just don't have any widows to care for. Do we look at God's word and see what he wants us to do and pray for those people to enter our lives so we can care for them? And that's what Jim was doing, right? All right, back to Matthew chapter 22. All of this will have a point one day, I promise to you. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, all right, so the first phase went in, and then Jesus smack talked them down. So the Pharisees heard that, so they silenced the that he had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees went in for their turn, okay? I shouldn't have done that intro because it just confused things. They gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer or a scribe, asked him a question to test him, all right? Testing Jesus never sounds like a good idea. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, and read it with me, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, read it with me, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So if we take those passages of Scripture into account, and we just say, what does God want of me? Whether it's during a political time and the political landscape that we're in, or any other time, is there any doubt that we have been called to be a people of action, to feed the hungry, to give a drink to the thirsty, to clothe the naked, to invite strangers in, to visit people in the hospital, visit people in prison, to take care of widows and orphans, to love God with everything, and to love our neighbor as ourselves? Is there any mistaken? And to make disciples of all nations. Is there any mistaken that that's what we are called to do as believers in Christ Jesus? No, Andy? You're right. Okay. Now, with all that being said, we're in this series called God and Politics. And today I wanted to address some issues. The issues that are on our hearts and minds when it comes to going to the ballot box, right? And you know what they are, I know what they are. I just wanted to address some of the biggies and just come to you from a place of Scripture to say, this is what I see Scripture says about these things, but also hopefully to open your eyes to how the other side, opposite of what you think, may think about these things. You don't have to agree with them, but they're at least out there so that you might, I don't know, we might gain a little bit of an understanding, okay? I'm going to use words like Republicans and Democrats. I may use names like Trump and Biden, but nothing that I'm saying is meant to try to sway you to vote or tell you how to vote, okay? I'm just going to state things that are obvious that you already know just for the point of effect in what we're trying to understand here, okay? So with that in mind, one probably the first issue that comes up when we think of going to the ballot box as Christians probably would be what? Abortion, right? Pro-life, sanctity of life, right? I would say that that's probably, if someone said politics, voting, what's going on in our culture, and with the Supreme Court Justice, the confirmation hearings, pro-life, abortion, that we need to deal with, right? And it's obviously a big deal. In 2016, how many abortions do you think there were? 600,000. I can't even wrap my brain around it. That 600,000 people would go into a doctor's office and say, I don't want to bring this life into the world. That just broke my heart when I read it. And that number's down from previous years. That's the latest statistics that we have, 600,000 babies. And I have to tell you, as not just a Christian, just as a human being, I hope even Christianity isn't swaying it, that just love for human life causes me to say, man, that is an issue for me. It has to be. The rights of the unborn. And as a Christian, I go to the great Christian anti-abortion verses, which one is Psalm 139, which you probably have all heard before. For you formed me in, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. We read that verse of Scripture in Psalm 139 and say, man, I don't know how you can look at a child growing in his mother's womb and his or her mother's womb and not say that a child is alive at conception. Right? I don't know how we can see that when we read a Scripture like that. Right? The other one that we like to go to is in the book of Luke. In the book of Luke, the setting is this. Mary found out she was pregnant with Jesus by the Holy Spirit. Martha found out she was pregnant with John the Baptist, right, by an angel. And so Mary's cousin went to visit Elizabeth, her cousin, who had John the Baptist. So Jesus and John the Baptist are meeting for the first time in each other's mother's wombs, all right? And when Elizabeth heard that greeting of Mary, Mary comes in and says, hey, Elizabeth, the baby... Dad wrote that. I don't know if that's really what she said. I'm just kind of assuming. Shalom. That's probably what she said, right? The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we like to point to that verse and say, see, a life is a life early on, right? That there's movement. There's something happening in there. And so for you to say we've got to end this life because there's not a life there, it's not a person, not a human being, we like to point to that verse and say, see, it happened very early here. It happens earlier than you might think, right? So we say, okay, well, how can someone who's not a, who is a Christian not vote that way when it comes to the ballot box? Well, I was reading an article earlier this week by some quote-unquote prominent, that's the word I'm looking for, evangelical leaders. Many of them were Bible college presidents or Christian college presidents. And I didn't really recognize too many of the names on there, if any of them, quite frankly. But they had decided, they came together and said, we're going to vote for Biden. And they said, our first argument that people are going to make is what about the abortion, the right to life issue? And they said, we've considered all the other issues and decided that those have life implication as well. Who do we think are going to better take care of the poor? Who do we think are going to better take care of widows and orphans, for example? And they've come to the conclusion that they feel that the Biden-Harris ticket is going to do that better, and that the abortion issue, that they have to look at all the issues and say all of them are human life issues, and we think this one outweighs that one. I'm going to tell you whether I agree or disagree. You could probably figure that out from me. But but anyway, there are Christians that will say, listen, these are the issues that I have with it. Some of the arguments that come up, the one that I hate, that I don't agree with, and I will tell you that very plain and clear, is that a woman has a right to choose what she does with her body. Folks, we're all creations of God. None of us has a right to do anything except what God wants us to do. We don't earn or haven't deserved anything because we're sinners. We only deserve death, right? So I have a hard time with that argument. But what are other arguments? People say, what about the health of the mom? Okay. What about the health of the child and whether or not the child will be able to come out without birth defects or be able to live a healthy life or however they want to define that? And that's an argument people will make. People make the argument, what about the case of incest or rape and that mother has to carry that child for 9 months, being reminded of that moment all those 9 months and then giving birth if they choose to keep that child, being reminded every single day. Is that not something to consider? And the fact is that you and I as Christians have to come together and say, how is it going to affect me voting at the booth when it comes to this issue of right to life? Do I believe a child is a life at conception and should be protected? And is 600,000 a year deaths enough for me to say, this has to stop and I'm going to vote this way, if nothing else, to protect the unborn? Right? A question before us. The next one I want to bring up, and I put it under sanctity of life also, is capital punishment. Capital punishment. In Numbers chapter 35, all the way back to Numbers chapter 35, verse 30, this is Old Testament law. If anyone kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the evidence of witnesses, but no person shall be put to death on the testimony of one witness. Moreover, you shall accept no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall be put to death. In the Old Testament, is there any inkling of a disagreement that someone who takes the life of another person, their life is taken also? But here's the problem I have with it. If I'm going to protect unborn people, what am I doing to protect born people? What do I do to protect those that are on death row? What do I do to protect those that are living? And for me, and I know for many Christians, I grew up in a very conservative Christian home, and in Republicans, we vote pro-life, but also pro-capital punishment. But over the last handful of years, I got to tell you, I've really wrestled with this one to say, I don't know. My son called and said, Dad, are you pro-capital punishment? And I said, well, I don't like it. But I said, at least they get to be on there for a while, that someone can share the gospel, that they could maybe leave and go to heaven. I don't know. But as I've wrestled with it, I thought, why do I protect one life but not another? And it's something that we have to wrestle with when we go to, again, the ballot box. In John chapter 8, we talked about this. I had the kids come up and we kind of acted this story out. The woman caught in adultery. And they kept asking Jesus, what are you going to do? And he stood up and what did he say to him? Come on, you know this one. Let you who has not sinned cast the first stone. Let me flip over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to cover a couple of them here. One won't be on the screen. You've heard that it was said, this is Jesus talking, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him to the other also. And backing up to verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, again, Jesus talking, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. Jesus basically just called us all murderers. And so if we want to talk about capital punishment for murderers, I don't think that there would be anybody left on the universe. But again, when it comes to weighing out this issue of capital punishment, and I know it's probably not as hot a button issue now as it probably was once upon a time, but it's still an issue that Christians wrestle with. Is it okay for one person's life to be taken because of the actions that they take toward other people's lives? In the Old Testament, we'd say, yeah, they need to go. And some people now, trying to get the demons out of them, only Jesus can do that. And we say, how do we protect people from that person? But then we look at what Jesus taught and said, Jesus, what are you teaching me here? It sounds like we're supposed to, you know, they don't get to really live their life because of this. And on the other hand, you're telling us that we need to forgive. We need to turn the other cheek. That we're guilty of it too because we hate somebody, right? But again, you have to weigh out. Instead of trying to make everything black and white, we have to deal with the gray and say, okay, what really is this when it comes to Scripture and what the Bible has to say? Another hot button issue is the LGBTQ community and the agenda that they have. And as Christians, I think that we get offended by it because we look in Scripture and say that's not what God had in mind. And so we get offended by it. We also see our rights as Christians seem to be infringed upon sometimes because of a gay couple wants to come in and have you make a cake and you're like, I don't believe in that, so I'm not going to. And so there seems to be some rights infringement there. It hasn't come knocking on our door yet, and that I've not had anybody ask me to perform that kind of wedding. And in here in northern Michigan, probably won't. May, I guess, but probably won't. Here in Kalkaska anyway, but it very well could. And so we have to deal with the issue. What do we do with what the Bible says about this community? What does it say? What do we do? Is it not protecting marriages to go after this to figure out what does the Bible say about homosexuality? And when we look in Scripture, we can, again, look and we see in the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 18 says very clearly, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. So then we look for the New Testament. We say, okay, in the New Testament, because Jesus kind of changed things on us when it came to the whole death and forgiveness and that kind of thing, but we go to Romans chapter 1, it says, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Folks, I have to tell you, because I've met people that I care very deeply about that are wrestling with the homosexuality thing. And I've looked in the Bible to say, Lord, show me something. Help me understand it better. What do I do? What do I teach? But folks, all I can do is go to God's Word and say, this is what God's Word says. It was not His design. I don't need to give you a sex education class, but in Man and Woman Be Informed, he wanted to populate the earth and they fit together, right? I mean, that's just what it is. That's what God's design was for man and woman, and what marriage was designed for men and women. And so when it comes to the LGBTQ community and the agenda and what's going on, and if that's going to sway you at the ballot box, you may look at that as a Christian and say, that offends me. So who is going to be more about marriage when it comes to marriage being between a man and a woman only, and being very careful as you tread on what a homosexual relationship rights look like as far as our Constitution and as far as our world goes? That may be something you do, and those are some scriptures you can go to. The next one's gun rights.
Yeah,
gun rights. And I got to be honest with you. I thought when I looked for gun rights verses, I wouldn't find any. Then I was just going to have to shoot from the cuff. Get it? From the hip. I even said it wrong. But actually, when I Googled verses about gun rights, 100 verses came up. 100 verses came up. And I thought that it was, some of them are a stretch. But anyway, let me share a couple with you that I found in Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, verse 36. He said to them, this is Jesus, but now let the one who has a money bag take it, and likewise a knapsack, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. Jesus told him to go get a sword. Now the setting of this, Jesus before had said, I'm sending you out to share the gospel. Don't take anything with you. Don't take your rod, don't take anything. When you go into a town, they'll welcome you, they'll take care of you, they'll provide for you, everything will be good. But this time Jesus said, listen, abomination's coming. And it's going to be a scary time. And woe to you that are pregnant at this time. It's going to be bad. And in fact, run. And if you don't have a knife or a sword, I'd probably trade my cloak to get one, because you may have to defend yourself. This is Jesus talking, right? And so then we go to Ecclesiastes 9. Nope, that's not Ecclesiastes 9. There it is. Ecclesiastes 9 says this, wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So Solomon, even all the way back in the Old Testament, says what? Talk it out first, right? Talk it out first. Now, the whole thing with gun rights, I think, are twofold. Number one, liberty and freedom. If I want to own a gun, I should be able to own a gun. That's kind of how we feel, is it not? It's like, I don't want anybody to tell me whether or not I can have a gun. But I have to tell you, there are some people, I'd rather not have a gun. You probably know who those people are. And if you don't, maybe it's you. Right? Right? And so we have the first issue of just liberty and that kind of thing. But the second issue is, do I have a right to protect my home, my family? And I've really had to think about this one. Because the best I can do is put paintballs in people's chest at my house. But I thought, could I really take somebody's life? Could I really take somebody's life if they came after me and my family? And then I have to go back to the sanctity of life issue and say, protecting one, not protecting the other, even as bad as the one may be, am I protecting? What do I do with this? What do I do with this? And so my instruction is, please learn how to wing somebody. All right? Just learn how to wing them so they can live to talk another day and go back to Solomon's wisdom of just talking things out. All right? When it comes to gun rights, it's a big issue for people. I think the biggest thing is liberty and what we're allowed to do, what we can do. And that may be something that you take to the ballot box. But when it comes to what the Bible says about it, it's kind of a mixed message of Jesus saying, defend yourself. But he did say in Matthew 26:52, which I thought was kind of interesting. So when they arrested Jesus, they came out to get him. And what did Peter do? Take a sword out, whoosh, whopped off the guy's ear, right? And then Jesus said, and had it outlined. Where are you? 26:52. That's because I'm in the wrong page. That happens. Then Jesus said to Peter, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. So I think gun rights is a hard issue. Why do you want it? Is it just liberty, freedom, shoot tin cans, take Bambi out so you can put food on your table? Go for it. But if in our heart it really is about harming somebody else, that's probably the point where we have to say, you know, what would the Bible say about me harming somebody else and taking them out with a gun? That we have to wrestle with when we go to the polls, right? The next one I wasn't going to put, but I thought, oh, this is a big issue today, the environment, right? How many of you are tree huggers? Don't answer that question. Psalm 89:11 says this, the heavens are yours, the earth also is yours, the world and all that is in it, you have founded them. Now, I do not claim to be a tree hugger, but I will say this. And I've come to this kind of conclusion over the last 5-10 years. God made it all. Why do we not take care of it better? Don't litter. I don't know about all the gases and the flagellants that come from cows and pigs and what all that has to do with things. I don't understand all that. And quite frankly, the science contradicts each other. You got one side that thinks the world is 4.6 billion years old and that it's been warming, warming, warming. We're all going to die by it. You got the other side saying, we've had warming times in the past that believe it's 6,000 years old and it's just one of those moments. You have others thinking that, yes, it's going to be destroyed because Jesus is going to come back again and make it all new. You got all these things wrestling back and forth with the environment. And I guess if you're going to allow it to affect how you vote at the polls, be my guest. But when it comes to Scripture, I would say, yes, if you're leaning toward how do I best protect our earth, yes, I think you ought to think about how best we can. But make sure you watch the science and don't just fall prey to any wolf in sheep's clothing that wants to tell you to vote one way or the other because they have all the answers. We know that God is holy, and the only thing that's going to end this world is Him coming back again, not any kind of gases or whatever else that we let off. All right? Now, the other issues that I would say, I call them me issues. Social Security, healthcare, taxes. Those are all what I would say me issues. Because looking in the mirror, looking at you, I'm confessing to you now that when I think of voting for a candidate that's going to protect Social Security, I'm thinking about me. Why? Because if it's not there when I retire, I'm coming to live with you. I take it as a me issue. When it comes to healthcare, I've looked at how's it going to affect my premiums? How's it going to affect where I can go to the doctor? When I think about taxes, I'm like you. Who's going to take more? Who's going to leave more for me? Right? Those are me issues. Now, if I look through the lens of the verses that we read early on, what should my angle be? Who's going to best take care of widows and orphans when it comes to taxes? Who's going to take care of widows and orphans when it comes to health care? Who's going to take care of those that can't care for themselves when it comes to these issues? So instead of going to the ballot box with those issues, I would encourage you, instead of making them me issues, to look long and hard to say which of those are going to protect those people that can't care for themselves. Instead of making them me issues, making us issues. We read that verse, Judgment Day, sheep and the goats. Did Jesus say, come all that you are blessed, come in and welcome, and man, you really took care of yourself. You are ripped. You look great. Your bank account is healthy. Your home looks good. Nice repair on those floors, by the way. You did really well. That's not what He's going to say. He's going to say, how did you take care of those that couldn't care for themselves? Now, how did you take care of yourself? How did you take care of others? So when it comes to those issues, that's what I would encourage you. So our litmus test for issues seem to be two things. I'm getting to a point here, I promise. All right? Our litmus test for this seems to be two things. One, is it offending my religion? And if it's offending my religion, I'm voting this way because I don't like my religion offended. And the other thing we consider is, what's in it for me? I call it WIFM. What's in it for me? And that's usually how we vote. I want us to change our perspective and the angle in which we approach the ballot box to be this instead. How can we vote in a way that's going to love God? How can we vote in a way that's going to show my love for others? How can I vote in a way where the needy, those that are the least of these, will be taken care of? How can I vote in a way that allows me to be a better disciple maker for Jesus? And how can I vote in a way in which I can care for widows and orphans? I want to close with two thoughts here, okay? The first is this. I'm asking and pleading with you as our body of Christ. I'm not condemning anyone. I haven't seen it. I haven't looked at it lately. But I don't want us to fall prey to being like many people on Facebook and other social media platforms that are spewing out things that don't belong in a Christian's thought process. And so I'm asking us as Christian believers to band together right now to only share love. Okay? When it comes to candidates, if you want to cheer for yours, awesome. But let's not call people names. Let's not use hate speech when it comes to not liking the other, right? Let's be careful about how we do that. The second thing is this. Some people, when they vote, get very passionate about politics. Can I get an amen? Some people are overly passionate about politics when it comes to it. How many of you would say that abortion rights is like top of your list of these issues that I mentioned when it comes to a Christian and wanting to protect those things? Me too. So I want to say this with graciousness. If it's such a passionate issue with us that 600,000 babies are dying every year because of abortions, that there is not a Kalkaska chapter of Right to Life. If the LGBTQ issue is such a hot button issue for us as Christians, how come we're not lining up out the door to be certified to counsel young people right now that are wrestling with that issue? If gun rights are that important to us, and the freedom and liberty that comes with it, where are we lined up out the door at the schools to teach young people what it means to be gracious, to have the liberty that we have, and to look out for our fellow man? If abortion rights are so important to us, why are we not lined up out the door of the school saying, I want to sign up to talk with young people about sex and waiting until they are married and understanding the repercussions of having a child as a teenager and the decisions they'll have to make and how the woman feels and how the man's feeling so that we can help counsel them so that we can raise it up. And so marriage becomes a very wonderful, prosperous thing as God blesses it because we do it within the confines of what He created it to be. My point is this. If we think going to a ballot box and putting someone at a big chair in an Oval Office in Washington, D.C. is going to solve all the world's problems, you got another thing coming. I don't care who's in office. Yes, it may change my tax status, but I'm not going to be penniless and homeless. It's probably not going to affect me in a big way. And so why am I waiting to see how that happens instead of looking around and saying, Lord, where are the hungry in Kalkaska? Where are the thirsty? Where are the naked? I know where the prison is. Why am I not there? I know where the hospital is. Why am I not there? I've had strangers call. Why don't I invite them in? We can't change the world by casting a ballot. If you want to go vote, obviously, we all have that constitutional right, and nobody has the right to know how you vote, and work it all out with Jesus as to what it looks like. But please don't think it's going to change the world and change this community. The only thing that's going to change us is you and I taking action on what we believe according to God's Word. And God's Word says that one day Jesus is coming back again. And He's going to say, what did you do? And we're going to say, I cast a ballot on the correct side for many, many years. I don't think that's going to be an adequate enough answer. Let's take action on what Jesus says to take action on. Go to the ballot box, cast your ballot for whatever things you're passionate about. But in the long run, when it comes down to it, let's take action on what Jesus instructs us to do. Submit to the governing authorities, whether we like them or not, but trust Jesus and feed the hungry. Give a drink to the thirsty. Clothe the naked. Invite strangers in. Go visit people that are sick. Go minister to the prisoners. And then we can approach that day with confidence when the sky opens up and it happens in the twinkling of an eye that Jesus comes again, that we're going to hear those words that we want to hear, and we're not going to question and ask for an explanation. He's going to say, come on in. Man, I can't wait for it. Can't wait for it. Let's take action. Let's not be a sideline Christian that watches everybody else play and think that it's going to do something for us. Let's get in the game and take action on what Jesus has charged us to do. Father, there's so many issues that as Christians we go to the ballot box and we get into this political talk and we listen to debates and all these things, and we just have this in our mindset of what a Christian is supposed to believe. But first, Father, I pray that everybody here would dive into Your Word first to know what Your Word says and be confident about what Your Word says first and foremost. But second, Lord God, may we at the end of the day realize that our casting a ballot isn't going to make the change that we want in our community and in our world. The change that's going to happen is as we as people, as Christians, as believers of Jesus, stand up and say, I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to take care of those who can't care for themselves, because that's what He's called me to do as a believer in Him. May we be a people of action, Lord God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said,